Good evening, and thank you for joining us on Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We are back in the studios, teaching from Terrorize Bible Study. Tell it well. I was going to say storying.
Sabrina wants to call it storying.
I know, so bad.
Part of the emphasis is where, with the Tell It Well series, is trying to teach people how to tell the Bible story in a story format, to tell it well. All right, we have been looking at last week 1. If you want to go back and listen, you can hear the storying session on Acts 1. For those of you, otherwise, you can open up your book to Acts 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to see that in order for us to have a walk of authenticity, this is a phrase you'll hear a lot. In fact, every time I turn around, I'm hearing this phrase now, walk of authenticity. What, when you hear that phrase, what would you think would be a good way of describing it?
Walking with integrity, walking with like humility, being the same person here as you are at home with behind closed doors, that kind of.
Yeah. Sabrina's describing character traits of what we would say is a truly a Christian that's walking the walk. Okay. Yeah. And what I'm going to take it a step further, that it's not just us to have the character traits of Christ, but it is to have the life actions of Christ.
Right.
Okay.
That's huge.
And so that's why it's when Luke wrote this, he said, "My dear Theophilus," which depending on who you read, which commentator, Theophilus could have been, some say it could have been an actual individual like a Roman, I wanted to say the word procurator, but I'm not certain that I'm using the right word. Maybe a Roman soldier, somebody that would have been the one who would carry an edict in a time of when Paul is in prison. And in Luke, when he refers to Theophilus, the way the term is written, it's a very formal way that he has spoken it. But by the time Luke writes Acts, he writes it in a very affectionate, informal term. And so these particular commentators believe that what happened is that Theophilus came to know the Lord from Luke 1 to Acts 1. Okay.
Oh, wow, that's cool.
And but however, with that said, everything with scripture has way more meaning to it than we realize. Okay. They believe that it can also represent, when we say Theophilus, it can mean anyone that is a lover of God as well.
Okay.
So which one it is, I don't know the answer, but I like the thought that it was an individual that came to know the Lord through the process of the story of Christ being revealed as he walks carrying these edicts in behalf of Paul, and that he comes to know the Lord. But it's also about the continuous story of our beginning to do and to teach what Jesus did. So I kind of like the layering to it. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I'm trying to think of a name that would be a girl, like a Thea. Can you call me Thea?
Do you know, I love Theophilus. I mean, isn't that a great name?
It's a great
name. Why don't we hear people named Theophilus anymore?
I actually do know one little boy that was named 5 years ago Theophilus.
I love it.
And they call him Theo.
They call him Theo. I love that name. So
I know.
The point is that he has prepared a continuous report. This report is to communicate a witness as a testimony, someone that was credible, who was present, who saw with their own eyes, touched with their own hands, heard with their own ears, communicated with their own mouth, and lived and walked with Christ. And Luke was that person. He is seeking out to provide a witness. A witness is, I'm going to use this definition throughout the series, it is someone who tells others about Jesus by allowing not only their words, but their actions to be evidence of Christ in them. Okay. Not only their words, but also their actions. This is a person that is a representative or an ambassador. Yay, go Sabrina. Okay.
I love that word.
I do too. I like the word ambassador. So because Luke is trying to give convincing evidence, the Bible Knowledge Commentary and both the Amplified Bible use the word in Greek, the tekmenos, and that means it, one, I want you to know, it only appears here in Scripture. The techmenos is a person, it's a convincing demonstration with unquestionable evidences and infallible proofs observed and proven through touch, sight, and feel, okay, to show that a witness, okay? Luke was that. He was there, and so he's the representative. We are called to be witnesses. We are called to have techmenos in our lives, to be with, you know, that it's observable, that when somebody's watching me and we're talking about the walk of authenticity, that they will see the character traits that Sabrina talked about of humility, integrity, you know, being what you say you are, but they'll see it in my actions. And a couple of weeks ago, my pastor, he was teaching on the Good Samaritan. Mm. And as he was teaching on the Good Samaritan, he said, he asked this question. I wrote it down and I said, I went up to him afterwards. I said, Pastor Kurt, and I go, I need to use this. This is too good. And he goes, go right ahead. He's so funny. And he said, do you think that Jesus was bent on telling the story? Or do you think Jesus was bent on meeting the person where they were at? Now, when I think about myself and my desire to witness and to tell somebody about the Bible or Jesus, something in the Bible, am I bent on just telling my story? Or am I there to meet a need?
Right.
Okay. And so the first aspect in our walk of authenticity is that we have to make sure that the reason behind why we're telling is for the pure. Right. And so sometimes that means that we will be silent. Sometimes that means that we need to wait and make sure that we have our heart right before we speak, because truth spoken in the wrong vessel is not a good thing.
Mm-mm.
It's not a good thing. Okay, now the other thing that I want you to understand is that as he is going through and he's communicating to the disciples in this particular thing, he's, you know, I want you to know I'm giving a convincing proof of what happened with Christ when he was walking on this earth. He came and he died, and then he had 40 days he walked to prove to us. And then he goes up and then he begins to tell that Jesus gives two commands. Okay, Sabrina, I want you to quickly glance at it. I'm going to put her on the spot. Would you look at, for me with it, let's see, in verse 4, and read for us the command that he begins to give them, starting with verse 4.
Okay, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about."
Stop, okay. What are the two? What, he gives two commands.
Right. Do not leave Jerusalem.
All right. That's
and
one.
And wait.
Wait.
For the gift.
What's the gift?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Who gives the Holy Spirit?
God.
God the Father. That's mm-hmm. right. Okay. So here we have two things that he is telling them to do. He has walked with them. He has preached. He's taught. He has healed. He has set the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. I mean, Jesus has done all of these amazing things. He sent them out. They've seen Satan fall from the sky.
Right.
And here he is about to leave, and he gives them a command: wait, and then receive the gift. He's wanting them to go to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, he's there to wait to receive the gift. And the reason is that he came and died on that cross so that our sins would be forgiven. And for that Holy Spirit, him, to be in us.
Mm.
And I think it was Chuck Misler. I may be remembering wrong, but I'm pretty sure it was him. Chuck Misler said, you have to understand, he was in human flesh containing, that container contained the Holy Spirit. And right. That's not Chuck Misler's words in any way, shape, or form. The way he said it was so much more eloquent than what I did. But the flesh held him back.
Uh-huh.
The flesh held back.
Not because of choice of the flesh, just because he was in a container.
Because he was in a container. He willingly wow. allowed himself to leave the glory of heaven, to place himself in human flesh, so that he could die, so that we could have a walk with the Father in heaven, and that he had to leave, because if he did not leave, the unleashing of the gift could not be made known. And the gift is, again, who?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay, if Christ remained in the flesh on this earth, the gift of the Holy Spirit could not come.
Right.
He had to go. Now, last week, on week one, we talked about the fact that with him leaving, it had to happen where it had to be extraordinary. He could not leave in an ordinary way. He couldn't just not be.
Yeah, he comes ordinary and leaves extraordinary.
Yeah, it had to be extraordinary because mm-hmm. they had to see he was leaving this fleshly realm mm-hmm. and going back to the spiritual realm.
The supernatural.
Amen. I love our God. Is he not awesome? It's so good to just...
The miracles and his presence, the Shekinah glory that they experienced that day.
It was amazing. It was amazing. And so he did this. He gave these commands so that we would have, they would know what to do. Now, Sabrina, would you do me a favor? I want you to turn to Luke 12. And what we're going to do is I'm going to have us look at these verses because these show how Jesus, I'm going to have us read a couple of verses that show how Jesus was contained as he walked on this earth. Go to Luke 12 and then verses 45 through 50. And what we're going to do is we're going to see how Scripture shows us an example of him being contained.
Okay. But suppose the servant says to himself, "My master is taking a long time in coming." And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.
Okay. When he was on this earth, the constraint was upon him. And that in order for that unleashing to happen, the much to occur, he has to go so that we can have the much. Okay. And so here it's using the story of the master and the servant to show, you know, the process of what can happen. And let's take it and let's go to John 16, 7 through 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I have to say it out loud.
You there said you John go. 16.
John 16. And we're going to go verses 7 through 11.
Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned.
Awesome. Okay. And so the key here is it's the importance of remaining. Mm. Okay. You know, the master and the first one is that, you know, he's going to leave. And this one, it's about us remaining in him.
Right.
Okay. And the importance that he has to leave so that the Spirit can come. And then... what happens is that he's making this known to them. He's given them the command. And then the disciples look up at him and they do the craziest thing. They ask a clueless question like, duh. You know, I mean, it's obvious that they're not understanding all that Christ has come to do. I mean, the entire time he's walked on this earth, he's had his face set towards Jerusalem to do the will of the Father. And he didn't ride in on a big white horse. He came in on a lowly donkey. I mean, everything he's done has been proven to be humble. And so here he gives them the commands. And then they immediately say, is this when the kingdom of God is going to happen? I mean, you can tell.
They're just like us.
They're still so impatient. Not getting.
Not understanding.
Still not getting what he is looking for them to understand. And they don't understand that Jesus has submitted to the Father's plan. It's not Jesus's plan. Jesus doesn't know it. In fact, the Holy Spirit doesn't know it. In fact, you know what? How you want to know how the angels know? The angels don't know it any more than Jesus or the Holy Spirit either. But the angels, what they do is they watch man. And as they see the movement of what's happening on earth, they can see the signs and the times. But it's by them watching what happens through us before they realize and know what's going on. They don't have it either. The only one that knows is the Father. Now, what I want you to get is that times and seasons, a time is exactly what it describes. It's a specific point, time in history. Okay. Seasons would be the description of a specific niche. You know, so just like you would think of, you know, winter, spring, summer, fall, you have times of great sorrow, times of great blessing. You know, it's a niche in time, a season in time, whereas the time is the actual 922.
Right.
Okay. And so only the Father knows the time and the season.
Mm.
Okay. It's not for us to know. He doesn't even know it. And he's like, come on, let it go. This is not what we're here about. And so he's telling them this and wanting them to understand it in Acts 1, 6 through 7. And so it says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the dates. And in some translations, it's seasons. The Father has set by his own what?
Authority.
His authority. No one else can do it. But he tells them then what he does want them to focus in on. Would you read for us verse 8, Sabrina?
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
You will receive what?
Power.
When?
When the Holy Spirit comes.
To do what?
Comes on you, and you will be witnesses.
Okay, this is key. This is why we're doing Tell It Well. We are called to be a witness. We are called to be a representative, to be an ambassador.
All into the earth.
To the ends of the earth, to tell it well.
Mm.
I mean, and the thing is that when we look at this, he doesn't say, do you want to?
Mm-mm. But you will.
You will. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be a witness. It's not an option.
Right. But the first has to happen.
That's right. And until we humble ourselves before God and believe in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit will not come upon us in power so that we can be his witness. And the key is that we too need to call upon the Lord and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. And when he does, we're a bold witness whether we want to or not. We're so glad you're listening to Cultivating Hearts. You need to come back next week so you can find out more about the coming power. God bless.